Luke chapter 12, we're going to read from the latter part of the chapter, and we're going to read into chapter 13. We start down at verse 54. Luke 12 and verse 54. And this is reference to the Lord Jesus. And he said also to the people, "When ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower. And so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not that which is right? When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he heal thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou the very last night." There were some present at that season, some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Are those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And we'll end our reading at that verse. The Lord Jesus Christ has been engaged in a lengthy manner in preaching and teaching the people in this chapter and going into the next. In verses 1 to 21, he's concentrating mainly on the people, although his disciples were among them. Notice verse 1 of chapter 12. "In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples." So, starting off here with these people, and he's addressing the disciples as well, particularly. And then again, he's referring to his disciples in verse 22 to 53, but again there's an application not only to the disciples, but to the people. But away down when we started our reading in verse 54, he's concentrating on all the people who are not his disciples, the wider assembly of that innumerable multitude that had gathered together. Notice the wording, "and he said also to the people" in verse 54. Now what he said on the occasion that we have been reading together from verse 54 right into Luke chapter 13 is what I want to talk to you about for a while just now. These people were a people in need, and we'll see that. They needed insight. They needed understanding. They needed to be at peace with God. They needed to be informed and enlightened because of mistaken views that they had been espousing. And the Lord Jesus, in his grace and mercy, was doing just that. He was teaching them and bringing all of this instruction and this understanding and these insights and urging them to be at peace with God. So I want us to look at this timely message, or a timely message from the Lord Jesus to a needy people. And I want you to notice three things about this. First of all, these people were lacking in discernment. This comes out very clearly in verses 54 down to verse 57. Let's proceed with that then. Verse 54, he said also to the people, when ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower. And so it is. Now, what he's beginning to show to us is, and to the people, that their lack of discernment was being displayed. And these are the ways that he's referring to it. He's talking about nature. He is the God of nature. He is the God of creation. And he's speaking about things that people certainly in the Middle East would have been very au fait with, most familiar with. He says, whenever you see a cloud, you can reckon, and rightly so, that there's going to be rain. We may not think so much of it in this country because we see plenty of clouds, but there's not always rain. But in the east, it's different. You remember whenever Elijah was on Mount Carmel and had confounded the false prophets of Baal, he went up further into the mountain to pray. He sent a servant to look out across the sea, the Mediterranean. And the servant came back and said, there's nothing. Elijah kept on praying. He said to the servant, go again 7 times. And the servant came back the 7th time and he said, there is a cloud the size of a man's hand. And as soon as Elijah heard that, he said, right, let's get up, let's go. There's a sound of abundance of rain. The rain was on the way. That little cloud told that. And the Lord is saying to the people, whenever you see a cloud, you assume there's going to be rain. And generally, you're right. And then he gave another instance of that. Notice again in that 54th verse, verse 55 this time. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. So this time he's talking not so much about a cloud, but the feeling of the south wind. Again, we would not appreciate it so much in this country because we don't have very much heat, certainly not compared to Middle East countries. But whenever the south wind began to blow, it was stifling, and it could have an adverse effect both on people's health and on the grain that would have been growing. And so the Lord said, whenever this south wind comes, you know there's going to come with it very severe heat. And you're right. So what he's then saying to these people is, how is it? Let's move on to the next verse, verse 56. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth. But how is it that you do not discern this time? You see, the Lord, as we've seen so often in the gospel records, he had the art, and he's a lesson to preachers, of taking things that are seen every day and in everyday use and putting them to good account. He says, how is it that you can see these ordinary signs that are in creation and you generally assume the right outcome? How is it you can do that? But this time in which we are now, you have absolutely no discernment whatsoever. What time is this time that he's referring to? It's the time that the Messiah is standing among them in fulfillment of all the prophetic scriptures of the Old Testament, telling that a Messiah would come, one who would be born of a virgin, one who would be born in the city of David, the city of Bethlehem, one who would be a great teacher, one who would be a deliverer, one who would be the Savior, and one who would have mighty power and many times display that power. He says you can't even discern these times in which we are now. Way back in the Old Testament, whenever Jeremiah was bemoaning the state of the country at that particular time, God was dealing with the nation, and God says in chapter 8, verse 7, yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. And in Luke chapter 19, verse 44, as the Lord just reached the rise of the Mount of Olives and looked into the city of Jerusalem on that what is called Palm Sunday occasion, he beheld the city and wept over it. And this is why he was weeping, because of the terrible judgment that was coming a few years later, of which he said, "You knew not the time of your visitation." Didn't know the time. I wonder, ladies and gentlemen, as we look all around us today and see society as it is, the fabric and the pillars of it with regard to morals and spirituality are crumbling. Have we any discernment of the times in which we are living? Times that's telling us to be looking forward to the time of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ to earth again. I'm certainly not putting any time or any date on that. But I'm saying from the knowledge of the Word of God that we have and that people have, there ought to be a discerning that unless God steps into our situation, we're heading into terrible times that the Bible tells us herald and precede the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth again. So he was showing us how their lack of discernment was displayed. But he's also clear that their lack of discernment was denounced. Notice what he says to them there in verse 56. "Ye hypocrites." Now the Lord is always looked upon as gentle, Jesus, meek and mild. All the time, not just when he was a babe, but all the time. The Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible is different. While the Lord is loving, while he is gentle, and while he is gracious, the Lord can be firm. And that crowd, remember the very first verse we looked at, it's a multitude, innumerable, that the people trod one upon another. It was so vast, so thick. And the Lord now is addressing the crowd as hypocrites. He knows their heart. He can do that. He knows that they were living contrary to what they professed. If you read Matthew 23, he puts his guns on the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and unleashes a bombardment of his artillery against them. Time and time again he says, "Ye hypocrites," and he gave instances of their hypocrisy. And there are many people who are religious, but they're nothing more than hypocrites. They may be religious, but they're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. They may be religious, but their lives are contrary with regard to the practice, to what they profess with their mouth. And such was the crowd that the Lord was speaking of on that particular time. So he's denouncing them. But notice another area of his denunciation. Notice verse 57. "Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not that which is right?" He says apart from the signs of the scriptures and the prophecies that tell of my coming among you, and you're seeing me being the fulfillment of the teaching of the Old Testament prophets and of the Old Testament scriptures, and yet you're rejecting me. He says, surely of your own selves, what is in you, your conscience and common sense? Surely you can see that things are happening in Galilee, in Judea, even in Samaria, in the land of Israel today, that are unusual. You remember whenever the disciples of John the Baptist, when John the Baptist was put in prison, came to him, said, "Art thee Christ, or do we look for another?" The Lord Jesus said, "Go back and tell John the Baptist this." And they were to tell John the Baptist of the great things that was happening. And yet, the Lord says, you can't even discern yourselves. You can't even judge yourselves. Men and women, there's a message here for us. We need to be sure that we have a right view of what's happening in the world today. And the only way that you can get that right view is to acquaint yourself with the Word of God and to live by it and to practice it in our everyday living. So this message to this people, as we see, they're a needy people. They needed discernment. They had none. And the Lord was showing us how they displayed, showing them how they displayed it and the need to denounce it. But he moves on for that, from that matter. This was a timely message to a needy people who were not only lacking in discernment, but they were heading to judgment. Notice what we read in verse 58. When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he heal thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. Now, with regard to this fact that they're headed for judgment, there are two things to notice. This fact has a literal dimension to it. A literal dimension. He's assuming a case when thou goest with thine adversary. I want you to try to picture this in your mind, what the Lord is saying here. Two people have fallen out. Whatever the problem is, there's a big difference between them. And they can't get the quarrel sorted out. And the man who has been, I'm assuming it's a man. Let's assume that. It could be a woman for that matter. But, say it's a man. And he has tried everything to get the offender to put things right. But the offender won't cooperate. So, it has to go to the court. This is what's happening here. This adversary is the aggrieved party. So, what the Lord is saying, if you have a fallout, if you're having difficulty, and you can't get it resolved, and you're being brought to court, he says to them there, while you're in the way, while you have time, while there's opportunity, before you go into that courtroom and before legal proceedings get underway, he says, do your utmost to be at peace with that person. He says, if that doesn't happen, he says, you're going into court and you're going to meet the magistrate there. And whenever the magistrate hears the case and finds against you, he says, he's going to hand you over to the officer. And the officer is going to cast thee into prison. And he said, it's going to be very, very difficult for you. You'll not get out until you pay the last mite of compensation. Now, I want to pause here with that literal aspect and say, every one of us, Christian, non-Christian, we need to look well to our relationships with one another. We are living in a day when people love to run to the courts to take a person up for an offensive word. We have seen it in the Asher's banking company case. We have seen it in other instances, and it's happening all the time, even whenever we don't see it. We just need to be very careful. This is what the Lord is saying here. He says, if we don't take care of what we say. Of course, if what we're saying is right, we'd be prepared to stand over it, whether it's court or not. I'm just saying we need to be guarded about our utterances with our lips, because it can be a very costly business for us if we are taken and our relationships with one another are not good. I say that for this reason. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 12 and verse 18, he said, as much as it in you lies, live peaceably with all men. Do your utmost to have right relations with others. Whenever Paul was standing before Felix, whenever the Jews who hated him and hated his message had succeeding to get him to Felix, whenever Paul was conducting his defense, he says, I have sought to live my life void of offense to others. What an example. So we need to be careful that we do not find ourselves in judgment of the court because of carelessness in our relations. But there's not only a literal element here. There is a spiritual dimension to this fact. Because these very same verses can be taken not only literally, but spiritually. Now let me again explain. In the Word of God, we see God dealing with people in various relationships. Sometimes father and children. Sometimes shepherd and a flock. Sometimes a supreme judge. Do you remember what we are told in Genesis, way back in Genesis, whenever Abraham was pleading for the Lord to save Sodom because Lot and his family were in there? The question was, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So God is looked upon there as the righteous judge. Whenever Paul was writing his last letter to Timothy, he spoke about the advent of Christ, and he said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. We are told in Acts chapter 10 that the Lord Jesus is judge of quick and dead. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in the second letter, in the fifth chapter, in the tenth verse, says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So what we're looking at here in verse 58 and 59 is a picture of God's dealings with us on that basis of a judge. Now let me try to give you an interpretation of this. The adversary here in this verse is God. The magistrate is the Lord Jesus Christ. The officer is the justice of God. The prison is hell. The way, agree with thine adversary in the way, means your life while you have time. And oh, my dear hearer, I want to urge upon every one of you who is not a Christian yet, while you have time, while you're living and have your senses and have the opportunities to do so, you be reconciled to the adversary. You be reconciled to Almighty God. You turn from your sin and put your trust in Him and receive Him as your personal Savior now. Because according to these words, if you don't, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the mediator of sinners as well as the judge, but in His role as a judge, He'll hand you over to the justice of God. And eventually, you'll be sent to hell, where there'll never be any hope of you making any payment and ever getting out of that place. Because whenever a man or a woman dies, there is never another opportunity after death to get right with God. Now is the accepted time. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. So therefore, I can take the words of the Apostle Paul and say to you, as he said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5 and 20, I pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. But there's something else in these words. This message to this needy people was a message to them as they were lacking in judgment, lacking in discernment and heading to judgment. We come into chapter 13 and we notice it was a message to them as they were needing enlightenment. Now, I want to deal with this very quickly. The Bible tells us that we're all in darkness, every one of us, without exception. The Bible says the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Mark that, blinded the minds of them that believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Paul, again writing to another church, the Ephesians in chapter 4, says, the understanding is darkened. So we're in a sorry plight. And the matter, I want you to notice the matter with which this enlightenment was concerned, first of all. Why did they need enlightenment? Well, because of the view that certain tragedies that occurred for people, people who died in those tragedies were greater sinners than people who died perhaps in ordinary circumstances. That was the view. Let's read these words, verse 1. There were present at that season of chapter 13, there were present at that season some that told them of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Why did the Lord say that? Now remember, he knows everything. He knew what they were thinking. This incident where Pilate had mingled the blood of the Galileans with their sacrifices, it's not recorded in the Bible. In fact, some of the Jewish historians say nothing of it. But these people who came to the Lord Jesus here knew what had been happening, and they thought the Lord wouldn't have known, so they were giving him some information. They told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. They may have been from Judea, and the Galileans were very extreme. There were outbursts, skirmishes, and there were fights with the Roman soldiers. In Acts chapter 5, we read of a man called Judas, who away many years earlier in this, led a revolt against the Romans. So maybe these people came to tell the Lord Jesus this information. Maybe, in a sense, they weren't worried too much about it, because the people from the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom, they may not have been extreme down south. I should say that if you take the map of Galilee, away up to the north, you'll get the region of Galilee. Underneath that, round about the middle of the country, you get the region of Samaria. And then following that, you get the region of Judea. So in Judea, these Galileans had come, according to the word of God, to offer their sacrifices. And Pilate and the soldiers had come upon them. And an atrocity was committed. There must have been some reason for it, because of some outburst. But Pilate, and certainly his soldiers, would have slaughtered those Galileans offering their sacrifices, and their blood mingled with the blood of those animals that had been slain in order to be sacrificed. So these people were saying, this must mean that those Galileans were bigger sinners than anybody else. But the Lord Jesus Christ is giving them enlightenment. Notice verse 2. Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things. I tell you, nay, they're not. And again, we all need to be careful whenever we see or hear of tragedies that affect people. We need not assume that they're worse than any other sinners, because that's not necessarily the case. The Bible tells us we're all sinners. We're all lost, religious or otherwise. We're all bound for hell. And the only difference between us is the grace of God. Whether a man or a woman has been saved by the grace of God and washed in the blood of Christ. There's nothing inherently good in any one of us. The Bible says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So those Galileans, or those people, told Jesus about the Galileans, but he adds something else. Notice what he says in verse 4. Are those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? Siloam was a southern part of Jerusalem. There was a pool associated with it. It's mentioned a few times in the Bible, this place Siloam. And this tower had come down. And 18 people were killed as a result of it. And the Lord takes it and said, do you think that they were worse sinners than anybody else around Jerusalem? He says, nay, not so. So, my dear friend, again, we can learn from this. In John chapter 7 and verse 24, we are told, judge not according to appearance, but when you judge, judge righteous judgment. Be sure of the facts and then make your adjudication. And there's another lesson here. Whenever we do hear of these tragedies, we ought to be thankful for our own preservation. And through these terrible tragedies, our hearts should go out in sympathy to the bereaved and the maimed. And we should think of our own death. These people were very quick to come to tell the Lord Jesus about the death of others. But the Lord is going to turn them back on them about their own death. He says, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. And maybe perish in the same way with the sword of the Romans. And that would have happened some years later at the fall of Jerusalem. But in an even greater way, spiritually, when men and women die in their sins without Christ and go to hell. So we ought to think of our own death and make preparation for it. So that's the matter with which this enlightenment came from the Lord Jesus. That these tragedies do not necessarily mean that these people are worse sinners than anybody else. But the second thing is not only the matter with which the enlightenment was concerned, but the message with which it's concerned. The Lord Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. The message is repent, repentance. Somebody once described repentance in a way that always stuck with me. I heard it at a meeting way back in the 60s. Repentance is the never again of an awakened soul. I read somewhere else in my early days of being a Christian these words. Repentance is to leave the sins I loved before and to show that I in earnest grieve by doing so no more. It means turning away from our sinful way of living. The actual word means a change of mind. A change of mind about God. A change of mind about the Lord Jesus Christ. A change of mind about ourselves. That we don't see ourselves as the high and mighty people we think we are. A change of mind about the way we live. A turning right round. A coming to the Lord in repentance and faith. Trusting him by faith, receiving him by faith as our personal Savior. That's the enlightenment. The Lord was giving that innumerable multitude that day. Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. You'll be lost and damned in hell. A timely message from the Lord Jesus to a needy people. We are also needy. So needed. Still, man still the same today as he was in the Lord Jesus' day. His heart still the same. His mind still the same. His heart is estranged from God. His heart is hard and his mind is darkened. And the only way to experience this freedom, this liberty, is to agree with God and his word. Be reconciled to him. Turn from our sin. And receive him into our hearts and lives. And if we do, that'll be a message that was well worth the delivering as we get right with God, as he urged those people in his day to do. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the teaching.